Gospel of John, chapter 4. We ended in our study around verse 34 in the context. I want to pick up in just a moment with a reading from the New King James Version, begin at verse 27 to pick up some of the context of this passage. We could go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, but for the sake of time, we'll pick up at verse 27. Remember, Jesus is in the region of Samaria, a Roman province of Samaria, in the city of Sychar on this occasion. He is speaking to a woman, or has spoken to a woman, at the well there on this occasion. It was needful for him to go through Samaria, verse 4 of chapter 4. It was not necessary for him to do that because of geography. There was other ways to go to Galilee other than having to travel through the province of Samaria. But it was necessary for him to go through Samaria because there was work for him to do, which his father had sent him to engage in. We're going to see that in the context this morning. We'll pick up at verse 27 after his conversation with the woman at the well. And remember, this conversation that he had with the woman of the well was to bring about her belief in him as deity, the Son of God, as being the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. That understanding of the text is in harmony with the overall purpose of the writing of the book, John 20, 30, 31. John wrote, calls people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, Jesus' purpose, speaking with this woman of Samaria, was to cause her to believe. And that seems to be what took place on this occasion. We pick up in verse 27 in our reading. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the long-awaited Messiah?" So she seems to have come, based upon the conversation that she's had with Jesus, she seems to have come to believe that possibly this is the Christ. And she's wanting the people of the city of Sychar to come and see for themselves and, I guess you might say, validate her belief in the fact that he is the Christ. Verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now remember, earlier the disciples had gone into the city to purchase food. They bring food back, but Jesus is not eating. And he said, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Of course, Jesus is speaking of spiritual food here. They're thinking, of course, of physical food because verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's his food. Jesus was completely consumed with the work that his Father had assigned him to do. He was so consumed with the work that the Father had assigned him to do that there was urgent need for him to engage in that work. And we're going to see that urgent need as he expresses it in just a few moments in regard to a harvest that is ready to be gathered. Just as Jesus was urgent in his need to carry out the work that his Father had assigned him to do, we saw earlier about the urgency of the woman who left her water pot behind and went into the city to tell the people about Jesus. And so that urgency is carried on by Jesus in his work that he mentions to his disciples on this occasion. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John the Baptizer was sent by God, chapter 1 and verse 23. But we're going to see many, many times after this in the Gospel of John that Jesus has been sent by God to carry out a particular work, to finish or complete or bring to completion his work. Jesus' work is God's work. the work of saving mankind. Verse 35. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He says, do you, plural, you disciples, not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Do you not say? Now this might have been a proverb that it was common during that particular period of time that, you know, they would look at their fields and say, well, there's so many months left till harvest. But it could have been an occasion in which Jesus had overheard the disciples speaking about how long it would be before the harvest, because he addresses them directly. Do you, you plural, you disciples, and that's who he's speaking to. He doesn't say the Jews say this. He doesn't say he, as a Jew, includes himself in this. So perhaps he had heard the disciples on some occasion speaking about how long it would be until the harvest of the grain fields. But Jesus, of course, as he spoke of spiritual food earlier, is not speaking of a physical harvest here. He was not speaking of physical food. He was speaking of spiritual food, and he's not speaking of a physical harvest here, but he's speaking of a spiritual harvest. He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, you plural again, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. White, that is, they're ripe for harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Now, we might suppose that Jesus is there and he points to the fields. Look at the fields. I don't think that's the occasion. He may have, but he's not speaking of physical fields here. Because the physical fields that he would even point to, they're not ready for harvest. Still 4 months to the harvest. So they wouldn't be white or ripe for harvest. The word fields here is used by metonymy. Fields are mentioned when something else is under consideration, because Jesus is not speaking of a physical harvest of the physical fields. He's speaking of a harvest of souls, converts to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what he's speaking of in the context. Do you not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, there's that word behold. Remember, it's an interjection of lo or see or behold, like behold the Lamb of God. That is, what is said after that is to grasp their attention. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white or ripe for harvest. Look at the fields. Look with me in Mark 1 and in verse 5, if you will. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And in verse 5, I said that the word fields here is used by metonymy. Fields are mentioned, but actually something else is under consideration. I want to suggest to you that it's people that are under consideration by the word fields. That's who's under consideration, the people of the area. As we find in Mark 1 and in verse 5, Mark 1 and in verse 5, where Mark records, and all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River. All the land of Judea. The word land is the same word translated fields. But all the land of Judea didn't go out to John the Baptizer. All the people of the land went out. You see how the word land there is used to refer to the people of the land, the people of Judea? And so the word fields here in our text under consideration in John 4 and verse 35 has reference to the people of that area, the inhabitants of that area. So Jesus speaking says to the apostles, he says, there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Look at the inhabitants of the area, for they are already white or ripe for harvest. Now, why would he say that? Because the crowds of people are coming out of the city of Sychar. They're coming out of the city of Sychar out to the well to see him. Going back in the context, the woman had left the well, remember, and left her water pot there and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So these people are coming. They're coming to Christ and coming out of the city, and Jesus, instead of pointing to literal fields, he's pointing to the people. The inhabitants of the area, they're coming. And he's telling the disciples that they need to have the same urgency that he has. Because there is work to do, and this work is urgent. It's immediate. It needs to be engaged in now. It's not 4 months till harvest. It's time to harvest souls now. It's time to convert now. Verse 36, John 4. And he who reaps receives wages, or receives a reward from his reaping, and gathers fruit. In this context, the fruit, of course, would be the produce of the field, the converts. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. He gathers converts for eternal life. Again, he's not speaking literally of a literal physical harvest. He's speaking of a spiritual harvest, a harvest of souls. So again, verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, in order that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So someone sows and another reaps. Now, he doesn't tell us who the sower is and who the reaper is on this occasion. It's not important. The point is, some people sow and some people reap. That is, some man sows the seed and others come along at the harvest and they reap the harvest, they gather the harvest. On this occasion, if we had to choose one who had sown, the woman has gone to the city and sown the idea in the people's minds that this man who just told me all that I ever did, could it be the Christ? She has sown this thought of belief in Jesus as the Son of God to them. Jesus is also sown on this occasion as the master teacher. He brought her to the point of belief in him as the Christ. And so someone else is going to reap the benefits of sowing the seed of the kingdom. Sowing the seed of causing people to believe. And the disciples are going to have to participate in this. They're going to have to bring about the conversion of the souls of men. That, or so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, verse 37, John 4, for in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. That's the way it has been and always will be. One sows and another reaps. One sows and another gathers the harvest. But they participate together. They both rejoice in that which has been harvested. Verse 38, note this. He says, I send you, you apostles, that's who he's speaking to, you disciples, to reap that for which you have not labored. The word labored here means toil, to weariness. That is the fatigue that comes from the labor that they put in. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Here a throng of people is coming toward him. Somebody's going to have to reap. Somebody's going to have to convert souls. Somebody's going to have to convince these people that this Jesus who was speaking to this woman at the well is in fact the Christ, the Son of God. They themselves had declared such on other occasions. If Nathanael is there, he had already declared that Jesus was deity, the Son of God. John the Baptizer had told them earlier, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they need to engage in this process of converting souls now, because the harvest is ready. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored. Perhaps Jesus might have in mind on this occasion Old Testament saints, John the Baptizer, himself, others as well. and you have entered into their labors. How have they entered into their labors? Well, they haven't sown the seed to cause belief, but they're going to reap the harvest. So they've entered into their labors of sowing and reaping. We need to have the same urgency that they do, that the apostles are encouraged to have by Jesus here. And we need to be engrossed in the work that God has assigned us to do. We need to give ourselves so entirely to the work that God has assigned us to do that sometimes we'll forget about eating a common meal. When was the last time you were so engrossed in a job or activity that you were doing that you decided, well, I'm just going to forego eating right now and go on working? You know, sometimes when we labor for someone on a job, we might do that because we don't want to get behind and maybe we want to get off early. Has it ever been for the reason of laboring for the cause of Christ that we'd forego a meal and because we knew it's urgent that we go ahead and spread the word? That we forego some entertainment event in our life that we might be able to go and teach the gospel to others, or that we might meet someone at the church building and baptize them into Christ at the very hour of their request? That's the urgency that Jesus had to carry on the work that his Father had assigned him to do and bring it to completion. Verse 39 of the context, John 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. They believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So as the people of the city come out to him, they come to believe in him. They come to believe in him because of the word. But we're going to see something here in this verse and the next verses following that shows us that belief begins to blossom. Faith is kind of like a flower. It's kind of like the petals of a flower that as the sun beams down upon it and warms it up, one petal at a time kind of unfolds until faith or belief is in full blossom. And so they believe at this point, based upon the word of the woman. Note that. "And many of the Samaritans of that city," the city of Sychar, "believed in him," that is, believed in Christ, "because of the word of the woman who testified." The woman testified. She went in the city and she testified or bore witness to this man Jesus and the fact that he had told her all things and the possibility that he is the Christ. They come to believe in him based upon her testimony. But that was just a beginning of their faith, because we're going to see later on they're going to believe not only because she told them, but because of Jesus' own words. Now we kind of see that blossoming of faith even in the woman of Samaria. Back earlier in John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to her at the well, of course, she just refers to him as just a Jew. Just a Jew, and she's a Samaritan. But she comes to believe perhaps maybe he's a prophet. And by the end of the conversation, could he be the Christ? The point is, it's a great possibility he is. So her faith seemed to grow. Her faith seemed to develop. It seemed to blossom. And now we see the faith of these in the city of Sychar blossoming in as well. She testified or witnessed. What's a witness? A witness is someone who simply testifies to that which he has seen or heard or knows. So we can testify today. We can bear witness today to what the Word says. But there's some things we can't bear witness to. We didn't see the resurrected Christ. We didn't touch the resurrected Christ and so forth. But we can bear witness to his Word. We can testify to what the Word of God says. And matter of fact, we can validate and prove it by turning the pages and pointing it out. So she testified to that which she had heard, that which she had come to know by experience, that which she had seen in this man Jesus, and they come to believe in him, verse 39. Now verse 40 of John 4. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him. They entreated him. They beseeched him. Actually, the word is just ask, but it carries a stronger idea than ask. It means to implore or urge or beseech. As a matter of fact, it's translated implored later on in this very context in regard to the nobleman who comes to Jesus to heal his son. He implored him in verse 47. And so that's the same word again. So they urged him, they beseeched him. You might say they begged him or implored him to stay with them, to remain with them, to continue with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Now I want you to take that thought, he stayed there 2 days, back to this idea that Samaritans and Jews had no dealings with one another in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus stays among them in the city of Sychar for 2 days. So my point of bringing that up is when we come to verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, remember we have to understand that word no dealings in a particular context. It wasn't that they didn't have anything at all to do with the Samaritans, because they did. Jesus even remained among them for 2 days. But there were some ways in which they simply did not have dealings with them. And we've already spoken about that. But he stayed with them, he remained with them 2 days. And many more, note this, believed because of his own word. So the ones that had come out of the city had believed in him because of the word of the woman. Now many more even believe because of Jesus' own words. Here's the sowing and the reaping. The word has been sown, and now they believe. Souls are being reaped in regard to their belief in Jesus Christ. And many more believe because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Note this, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves. They validated it themselves. And know that this is indeed, the word indeed could have been translated truly, that this is truly the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is the Savior of the people of the world. The Savior is the one who delivers or rescues people from their sin. This is indeed that one, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. So do you see how their faith has blossomed there? They originally believed because of the word of the woman. Now that belief in the word of the woman has become even stronger because it's been validated through the word of Jesus Christ himself. They've become stronger in their faith. And this is important for us to understand, because in the context later on, in this immediate context, we're going to see this nobleman in the next section of text, whom Jesus declares, along with other Galileans, that all they want to do is see signs and wonders, and that's the only way they'll believe. Well, remember what Jesus had told Thomas later on. Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believed. Belief, one doesn't have to see a sign or a miracle or a wonder performed in order to believe. Jesus wants people to believe based upon what? On who he is. Don't believe in me because of the signs that I perform. Don't believe in me because of the miracles or wonders I perform. Believe in me because of who I am, the Christ, the Son of God. And so many would simply believe, and they would have a shallow faith, a faith based upon seeing. How many times have we even said in our own life, well, I'll believe it if I see it with my own eyes. That's not the kind of Bible faith that saves. The kind of Bible faith that saves is the one who believes based upon the one who says believe. Jesus Christ says, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. As a matter of fact, we have seen this earlier. We've seen this earlier all the way back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, note in verse 23 and following. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Note this. When they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He didn't commit himself to them. He didn't entrust himself to them because their faith was very shallow. It was only based upon what they had seen, not in whom they had heard. And our faith must be based upon who does the speaking. Jesus, the Son of God. And we're going to see that later on, continually throughout the Gospel of John. John 4 and in verse 43. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Remember, he had been in Judea earlier, actually been in the city of Jerusalem. He had attended the feast of the Passover. Now he is headed back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. It was necessary for him to engage in the work that his father had sent him to engage in. And now he continues his trip out of the Roman province of Samaria, going north into Galilee, the Roman province of Galilee. So after the 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee. Now note verse 44, which seems completely out of the context. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Now how are we to understand verse 44 in this context? Keeping it in the context, how are we to understand this when it seems to be a verse that has been pulled from some other place and just inserted here? He speaks of verse 43, now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, inserted between verse 43 and verse 45 is this statement, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. How are we to understand that in the context? Let me suggest to you a way. Traveling from the Roman province of Samaria, you go into the Roman province of Galilee. What would have been one of the first towns or cities he comes to? Nazareth, the place of his birth, his hometown, the place where he grew up. And then 8 to 10 miles northeast of that would have been Cana of Galilee. Nazareth, of course, is in Galilee, but it doesn't mention that he comes to Nazareth, does it? Or he even bypasses Nazareth. But evidently he does on this occasion, because he said, for Jesus himself testified, a prophet has no honor in his own country, that is, in his own homeland, in his own hometown, in his own city. That's the context of that. That's how we're to understand that. It's not pulled from someplace and just inserted here. It has a point here. The point is, on this occasion, when Jesus journeyed to Galilee, he bypassed his city of Nazareth. Why? Because he'd been there before and they had rejected him. He had been there before and he had stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the prophet Isaiah, and they rejected him in his own city, in his own hometown, because a prophet is without honor and without respect in his homeland, in his own city, in his own hometown. You know, it's hard for someone who have grown up in a place and to go back and preach the gospel there because everybody is so familiar with him. Sometimes it's even hard for one to teach the gospel even to his family because they're so familiar with him. I find that to be the case in my own family, my older brothers. Well, what can you tell me? You're just my little brother, you know. What can you tell me? I'm so much older. Same thing is true in one's hometown, one's home city. It doesn't mean one cannot preach the gospel and do much good in one's hometown. But this is a principle of truth, that a prophet has no honor in his home city, in his own homeland, in his own town. And so he bypassed Nazareth on this occasion, and he goes on to Cana of Galilee. Verse 45, John 4. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans, note this, they received him, they welcomed him. Unlike the people in Nazareth, which was also in Galilee, but they had rejected him. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. That is, the Jews who lived in Galilee had also gone to Jerusalem, note this, to the feast. What feast is under consideration? The feast of Passover. We read about it a few moments ago in chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. So here, the feast refers to that Passover feast. Remember, there were three feasts that the Jews normally attended in the city of Jerusalem. Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. You're going to see this phrase, the feast, mentioned more than just on this occasion in the Gospel of John. What you're going to have to do in order to determine which feast it is, because not only were there those three feasts, but there were other feasts that the Jews kept as well. You're going to have to determine from the context what feast is under consideration. So it was the Feast of Passover in this context that is under consideration. Having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So these Galileans had seen the signs and miracles that Jesus had performed. And so when he came back to Galilee, they received him. They welcomed him in their midst. For they also had gone to the feast of Passover. Now I want you to think about that. They had seen the miracles. They had come to believe in him because of those miracles. But that belief, based upon seeing signs or miracles performed, is not the greatest faith that one could have. Their faith needs to be further developed. Verse 46, John 4. So Jesus came again. He came again to Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee. Where he had made the water wine. Remember, that was the first miracle that he had performed out of seven that John records in the gospel account to cause people to believe, John 20, 30, and 31. So he came to Cana of Galilee again, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he comes to Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee, of course, would have been a little further from the city of Nazareth, as I said earlier, 8 to 10 miles. So he comes to Cana of Galilee, where he had been earlier on one occasion and changed the water to wine, and his mother was there as well, and his other disciples. And here at Cana of Galilee, there was a certain nobleman. The word translated nobleman means royal official, a royal official. He's an official of some royal person. That's the idea in the word, nobleman. A royal official. The official of some person of royalty. Perhaps Herod Antipas, who is the ruler of Galilee at this particular period of time. Now, in what way he served Herod Antipas, we do not know. He may have been in his court. Could have been one of his military officers, could have been one of his servants. We simply do not know. But nonetheless, he was a nobleman, a royal official. But he is at Cana of Galilee, and his son was sick in Capernaum. That means this nobleman actually lived in Capernaum. Capernaum was 18 to 20 miles from Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee set up upon the ridgeline beyond the Sea of Galilee, and one would have to travel over 1,300 feet downhill, you might say, for 18 or 20 miles to reach the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum was located on the northwestern shore of that sea. And so this nobleman's son is in Capernaum, and he has traveled to Cana of Galilee. He's traveled there because we're going to see that he's heard that Jesus has come out of Judea and come to Galilee. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, beseeched him, begged him, urged him to come down. There's that elevation. Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That is, his death was imminent. Had this man, this nobleman, had he been in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was there at the Passover, and had he seen some of the signs and miracles that Jesus had performed? We don't know. Perhaps he had just simply heard the testimony of others. But I want you to note something here. He believed in Jesus' ability to be able to heal his son. And so he had some belief in Jesus already to have the ability and the power to be able to heal his son. If not, he would have not have traveled 18 to 20 miles uphill to try to locate Jesus and find him in order to heal his son. But that's what he's done. And so he urges and pleads Jesus. Note this. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea of Galilee, into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down. So he thinks that Jesus has to be present as well. He has to come down and be present there where his son is in order to heal him. But nonetheless, he still thinks he has the power to do that. Verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you... He's not speaking to the individual. The word you here is in the plural. You Gentile people, you might, not Gentile, you Galilean people. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you, plural, will by no means believe. So he's not saying this only for the benefit of this father who's begging that his child might be healed, but he's saying it for the benefit of others who are present. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. That is, you will not believe. Again, how many times have we said, if I see it with my own eyes, I'll believe it? Jesus wants people to come to believe in him based upon who he is, not what he is able to do. And so, come down. Be present with my son and heal him. You people, you Galileans, unless you see signs, there's that word signs, signifies something. It points to something. As a matter of fact, how many of you have ever seen a physical sign made in the shape of a hand with a pointing finger? Because the pointing finger points to something. The signs that Jesus did pointed toward his deity. Signified, same word we find in the opening remarks of Revelation, signifies something. The word wonders, of course, is also a miracle. Signs are miracles, but wonders are also miracles. They're just miracles that cause people wonder and amazement. They marvel at what is he is able to do. So unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, note this, he says, come down. Come down before my child dies. So now he uses another term instead of the word son. He uses the term child, for my child dies, a more affectionate term, as he is pleading and beseeching with the Lord. Sir, come down before my child dies. You see the urgency in that as well. He's at the point of death. He's about to die. His death is imminent. Jesus said to him, go your way. Note this, your son lives. So Jesus doesn't perform a sign. He doesn't perform a miracle on this occasion. He speaks the word. He speaks the word. Do we not see that? He speaks the word, and we're going to see that so the man believed the word. That's what Jesus wants people to do. Jesus wants people to believe based upon who he is. And what he says. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, we're out of time, but as you look at the other verses in this, we'll pick up next Lord's Day morning. I want you to note how the faith of this individual begins to blossom. Remember, he had some faith in order to go to Jesus to begin with. Now Jesus said, your son lives, that is, he has life, and he will continue to live. And he believed that word. But we're going to see his belief even strengthened. We're going to see that belief even blossom further in the following context. Questions or comments in our study this morning? Thank you very much for your kind attention. So we'll pick up here at verse 51 next Lord's Day morning.